Well, good morning. Let me join with Bill in welcoming each one this morning. He's glad to have you in our number. We have several of our own folks that are out of town for various reasons, but as he said, we do have several guests. Thank you for coming, being part of our worship this morning. If there's any way that we can serve or minister to you or answer a question, feel free to let us know what that is, and it'd be our pleasure to be able to serve you. As he mentioned, we have Roger and Debbie Schaus this morning, and it's great to have them. We go back, especially Roger and I, even before he was at Hickman Mills, we have common roots in the Hoosier State, and that is something to be praised. That's right, and to take glory in. And a lot of mutual friends that go back to the Indianapolis area. In fact, when he was in Florida, he knew my mom and dad. And so it's just great to have them and have a little time with them and have them in the assembly this morning. If you are a guest, you notice the slide that kept coming up. I didn't put it back up on my PowerPoint this morning. But a slide that says, Restoring Our Focus. And that has been and is and continues to be our theme for 2013 here at Hickman Mills. And as we said in the beginning, we spent the first 7 weeks, by the way, as you recall, on Sunday evenings, meeting in small groups in homes and discussing the aspect of our purpose and what the book of Acts says and who we ought to be and what we ought to be doing and what our Christianity is all about. And at the end of that 7 weeks, you remember the last exercise we had, if you were part of those groups, was to come up with a mission statement. And as we went through this 7 weeks, we identified from the book of Acts 5 purposes, biblical in their nature, that really sum up what God wants us to be as his holy people. So we ask you to do that. And we haven't said much about that lately. You probably thought, oh, Ken threw those in the trash. And we don't, well, they're actually still on my desk. And we have gone through those, and the elders have looked at them. And we put something together. And if you've already looked ahead in your bulletin, you see a mission statement. So this morning, we finally unveil what that is. And this seemed to be an appropriate time to talk about it. Our mission is to evangelize people for Jesus so that we might exalt God, encourage each other as family members, edify one another to Christ-like maturity, and finally equip the members for ministry. That's what we're all about. That, in essence, sums up why we're here, what we're going to do when we leave here, what our lives are all about 24/7, our mission to fulfill God's purpose. These people, we're seeking to restore our focus in that area. Now, there is a key statement here, and that is the statement, edify one another to Christ-like maturity. Because in essence, that's what it is all about to accomplish other for. That if we don't edify one another to Christ-like maturity, we're not going to be able to accomplish other things. And so some of this comes about through some of the preaching on Sunday morning, although there are times we may emphasize other purposes. Like last month, we had a great emphasis on praise, 30 days of praise. Well, this month, we're going to emphasize discipleship, which is really all-inclusive. And so when we look at this idea of edifying one another to Christ-like maturity, in one word, it's discipleship. We want to be discipled. Now, what is discipled? Well, that's really just being like Jesus. That's really following Jesus. That is becoming Christ-like. So to kick this month off and to think about it, I want to talk this morning just like Jesus or growing through discipleship. Now, Brandon read Philippians chapter 2, and so I'm not going to reread that passage, but that's the basis of our lesson this morning. And it's specifically verse 5 in the New American Standard Update, translates the verse this way, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, that's a command. Yeah, I mean, you see that, don't you? That's a command. That's a command just like repent and be baptized. Now, we marvel at people that stumble over that. And we say, that's plain. You got to repent and be baptized. And people will argue with us over baptism. And we can't for the world understand how someone can't get that. It's a command. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a command also. And yet sometimes if we're not careful, we choke on that command. To be like Jesus. To have the mind of Jesus. To develop the attitude of Jesus. Now, you know how we get that? We're baptized and whew, we just get it all of a sudden. And from now on, we got the attitude of Christ. I see some of you shaking. No, you don't, do you? You know, just like I've experienced, you've got to work at it. It takes time and effort and energy and Bible study and prayer and spiritual association and intimacy with God and fellowship with one another and all of the other kinds of Christian virtues and exercises and activities to work at developing the mind of Christ. Now, I hope all of you are in the book of Luke. Happy Cinco de Mayo, by the way. Or as the president said, Cinco de Cuatro, whatever that meant. Okay, but Cinco de Mayo, so you should be in chapter 5, right, of Luke. And if you got behind, that's okay, or 6 maybe. If you got behind, you can catch up. You can catch up with that. Well, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at 5 things here in Philippians 2. 5 things that will help us. Yeah, you're ready to write. That's good. And the thing about these 5 things will help us have the right kind of attitude and to be discipled and be more like Jesus. And the first is to have a submissive attitude. Everything in that text, when you read verse 6, 7, and 8, speaks of the submission of Jesus. That Jesus came not to do his own will. He said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, we studied in earlier studies how that Jesus was God. He was the God-man. He was deity manifest in flesh, and yet he said, I came to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And his prayer in Luke chapter 22, he was withdrawn, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed. And here was the prayer, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His desire was to do the will of the Heavenly Father. So if I'm to have the attitude of Christ and I am to be like Christ, I must have a submissive attitude. And this means surrender to him through obedience. The mind of Jesus was not a stubborn mind, but it was one of surrender. It was one of submission. And it was submitting through obedience. James would say, therefore, submit yourselves to God. Now, you know, ladies and gentlemen, our culture, surrender is a dirty word, right? Because that's like raising the white flag. That's like giving up. We don't want to surrender in our military, right? Hey, we don't want to give up. We don't quit. Surrender is a bad word. And that's true in everything, isn't it? In business, Brinkley, in sports. I mean, if you're behind 20 points with 2 minutes to go, the coach is saying, foul, slow the game down, stretch it out. Maybe some way, Brinkley hit about 7 3-point shots in a row and we'll win the game. Well, he may not be saying that, but he's saying something, we're not going to give up. And sometimes you get a little frustrated. You know, there's 10 seconds to go and you're still fouling, you're down 10 points, you're not going to win. But it's this attitude, we're not going to surrender. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. And yet surrender in the Christian context and the idea of discipleship is a good thing. It means that I give over my will and my desires to God, that I submit to him. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I must have a submissive attitude, a spirit of surrender, a spirit of obedience. We teach children that they're to obey their parents in the Lord. The Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their own husbands. Christians are to submit to the elders of the church. And so this is a biblical thing in so many areas and aspects of our Christian experience. We sing the song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So the first thing we must learn to do if we're going to be properly discipled, to be just like Jesus, is have a submissive attitude. Well, the second thing is disciples develop a selfless attitude. A selfless attitude. And everything that Brandon read in Philippians 2, you speak of the selfless nature of Jesus Christ. And it really follows, doesn't it, that if you have a submissive attitude, then you're going to be a selfless person. It says here that Jesus was not a self-exalting person, but rather a self-abasing person. And the irony was that he was deity, that he was God. I'm amazed at squabbles and so much time and effort and energy and pen and ink and everything else have been wasted over arguing about the deity of Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. He was 100% God and 100% man. Roger, someone asked Auden McKee one time, said, how could that be so? That's 200%. That's not good math. And Auden had a great answer. He said, God's math is not man's math. And I think that's right. Now, it's hard for you and I to wrap our minds around that. But this passage tells us what he did is he emptied himself of his prerogatives. That he had rights and prerogatives, but he did not exercise those or exert those. The irony was that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but he was not full of himself. He was self-emptying. You can't be full of yourself and have the attitude of Jesus. And we live in a culture today, in a climate today, that says it's all about me. And that's true, and that's true in just about every walk of life. And unfortunately, because you know where people come from in the church? They come from the culture and society. Right? We all come out of society, and here we are, and we are impacted by that. And sometimes this creeps over into church. And we think it's all about us. About my needs and what I want and what I get out of it. Someone said, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. I didn't get anything out of that service. You know, the old time preacher said, well, you didn't come to get something, you came to give. Someone told Roy Cogdell that one time. Brother Cogdell was known to preach about 2 hours. And someone didn't get anything out of it. And he said, well, some people bring a thimble and some bring a bucket. Now, I've learned I'm not Roy Cogdell. I can't get by with statements. You know, when people tell me that, I just nod my head and try to smile and bite my tongue. But I do reflect on what Brother Cogdell said sometimes when some people say that. But it's all about us, we think sometimes. Well, it's not. If we're going to have the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ and be discipled after him. Now, in this text in Philippians 2, there are four warnings, and I'm just going to bullet them for you, all right? But they're there in the text. There's a warning against self-interest, that you can't be all about yourself. Don't look on your own things, but look upon the things of others. And we'll be a happier people, and certainly we'll be properly discipled when we quit worrying about our interests and become more concerned about the interests of others. That is contrary to a selfless attitude. Well, then the other thing he says up in verse 3 is the vain conceit. And so the idea of vain conceit and vainglory and pride and all those kind of things, that is detrimental to discipleship, to developing a selfless attitude. Murmuring. Further down in Philippians 2, he talks about the murmurer. You know, I don't know if you kids learned this in English or not, onomatopoeia. You ever heard of that in English? Oh, over here they've heard it, okay? I heard somebody say yes. The grade school student, what grade are you in, honey? Eighth? They're in high school and they ain't heard of it yet, but good for you, onomatopoeia. All right. Oh, you have heard of it, okay, all right. And you're in eighth grade, all right? The eighth graders have heard of it, the others haven't. Well, I won't put you on the spot and ask you what it is, but I know you know. You know, words that are defined by the way they sound, like ring or buzz, onomatopoeia. Murmur is one of those words. Murmur, murmur. You know, some people, and then murmur, 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 murmur. right? Christ is our breath. You know that guy, the priest, got his murmur, a mumble and grumble and gripe and complain. You know about that? Yeah, I do. Hopefully we don't, but that's opposed to discipleship. You can't be discipled and have a selfless attitude if you're a griper and a grumbler and a murmurer. Mm-hmm. And arguing. Now, this is the idea of talking against God. Why me, Lord? Why this happened to me? And we want to argue with the one that made us. That which is created is going to argue and take issue with the one that created? The creator, God? I don't think so. And that is opposed to a selfless attitude. It is opposed to discipleship. So if we're going to be just like Jesus, we must have a submissive attitude and a selfless attitude and develop a servile attitude. Servile? Well, that's just another way of saying servant-minded. To be a servant. That Jesus, everything in this text is about Jesus being a servant. The life of the Savior was one of service. In fact, the prophet Isaiah referred to him as my righteous servant. Jesus is called a lot of things. There's probably 100 names given for Jesus in the Bible, Old and New Testament. One of them, though, is servant. He came as a servant. If I'm going to be just like Jesus and be discipled after him, to be a pupil of his, a student of his, to walk in his steps, then I must develop a servile attitude. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so I am called upon to have that kind of an attitude. I am called upon to serve the needs of other people. I'm not sure that I got Galatians 5. Oh, I do. There it is. Actually, Matthew 20 and 28. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. That's what it's about. Serving one another with the kind of attitude and the kind of mind, the kind of spirit that Jesus had of one of love. Stephen Grellet was a 19th century missionary. That he's famous for saying this, although it's been accredited to Anonymous and other great writers. But it was Grellet that said, I expect to pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do and any kindness that I can show to any fellow creatures, let me do it now. Let me not defer nor neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. You know, that's the way it is. An opportunity comes along, and if you're not careful, there it goes. Have you ever said, I wish I had have done or said or gone, but it's too late, the opportunity's passed. And so as we pass through life, and there are different opportunities to serve and to minister and to effectively and efficiently touch the lives of other people and to be like Jesus, we need to take a hold of them. We need to do good. As we therefore, Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity to all men, and especially those that belong to the family of believers. Well, if I develop the mind of Christ, the attitude and thinking of Christ, I develop a sacrificial attitude. And certainly everything in this text speaks of the idea of sacrifice. That Jesus was willing to pay the price regardless of the cost. And the sacrifice of Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. You know, the question is raised in the Bible about would you die? Not many people would die even for a good man, let alone for one's enemies. But Jesus died for us when we were his enemies and aliens. When we didn't believe, when we didn't love, when we cursed his name, that he died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus came as that kind of sacrifice. Very, very few can imbibe like Jesus did, that, but it's something we strive to. I read a true story some time ago about a drill sergeant that was trying to teach his men that kind of an attitude, and this new group of men came, and the sergeant threw out a hand grenade, and all of the young soldiers ran for cover. But the hand grenade did not explode. It was not a live hand grenade. He just did it to test the reaction. A couple of days later, a new recruit joined the company of soldiers. And the drill sergeant told the other men, said he was going to do the same activity, but for the men not to run and see what this new soldier did. And so the drill sergeant threw the hand grenade in the midst of the soldiers. And the new recruit, not knowing that it was not a live hand grenade, threw himself through the midst of the soldiers on top of the hand grenade, not knowing that it wasn't going to explode, to try to prevent killing other men. He was willing to die for his fellow soldiers. That year, that young man was awarded the only medal for courage and bravery that had not been won during battle because of that spirit and that attitude. Jesus had a sacrificial attitude, and you and I are called upon, really, not to die in that sense, but to live. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It might be a little bit too easy, at least so far today in our culture and our society, to say, I'd die for Christ. If a soldier came in here with a machine gun and said, one person out of our family is going to die, or 10 people are going to die out of this church, I'd be the one, I'd volunteer, I'd die for Jesus. You know why that's easy to say? Because there's probably no one coming in with a machine gun to do that. Not in America, not now. But you know, the Lord calls upon you and I to do something even greater than that, to live for Him. Not to be a dead sacrifice, but to be a living sacrifice and to give our bodies wholly acceptable and that reasonable spiritual service to Him. Not allowing ourselves to be pressed into the mold of the world, to be conformed to this world, but to be changed and transformed to really be different. And I want to tell you something that I've noticed, even as a preacher. It's hard to be different sometimes, isn't it? When you see all the things going on out in the world, the attitudes and the action and the dress and the entertainment, it's hard sometimes to be different. And what's easy, just like a chameleon, to blend in with everybody and everything else and not to stand out. And that's not just true with our young people in school or in activities or things. That's true of all of us. Well, you're that businessman on a trip, and I've had guys here tell me that they've been on business trips and the only one that don't drink. They're the only one who doesn't go out and party. I admire that and appreciate that, because the easy thing to do is to want to just kind of blend in and not have someone call you weird or a Bible thumper or whatever names people call people today, and to take a stand for something that you believe in. I tell you, we live in crazy times. We live in the kind of time that the President of the United States will commend a man for being a hero and a role model because he's a homosexual. And the man that says, I believe in Jesus, is criticized. Isn't that incredible? Criticized and mocked and belittled and made fun of because he says, Jesus, my Savior. And the other man's a hero because I'm a homosexual. I can't wrap my mind around that, to understand how we got to that place in our country. But it didn't happen overnight. It's been a period of 40 or 50 years in our country. And yet it's nothing new. We go back to Bible times. It was a very corrupt culture back then. And these things cycle. And I'm an optimist by nature, And I'm always going, it's going to get better. It's going to be great. Just wait till tomorrow. Wait till next year. I tell you, I don't think he's turning back. A lot of this moral garbage. And so what we're going to be called upon doing, these young people and all of us are going to be called upon to be transformed and to live for Jesus and be discipled after Christ and to follow him when it's not popular or politically correct, and you're going to be called a homophobe or some other kind of phobe because you take a moral stand for what's right. You see, what Jesus wants is me and you. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer is I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we talk about Christ serving God, of giving God our money. And I'm not critical of those that, when they come to the contribution of giving him a portion. And I understand the concept of that and everything, or giving him our time and coming back on Sunday night. Ladies and gentlemen, have we gotten to a point in our Christianity where we think it's all about if I give 10% and I come Sunday morning and I even come back or go to a group meeting on Sunday and I even come on Wednesday, that boy, I am really discipled? Yeah. That's okay. Because that's not what it's about. God doesn't want your money or your time. He wants you. He wants you and me. Then we give our lives. And so the little bit of money or the little bit of time or a fellowship like this or some ministry or whatever it is we do, that's just a result of the fact that I've been crucified with Christ. And I've given my life to him. And so I'm serving him 24/7. Not just a few hours a week or with a few dollars a week or a few this or that a week. It's all about sacrifice. Well, the fifth point in this really kind of sums up the other four. And it is an attitude that is spiritual. Jesus had a spiritual attitude. And you and I, if we are to be just like Jesus, and we are to follow Jesus and be discipled after Jesus, you and I too must develop that spiritual attitude. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, Paul said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Think about that. We live in a carnal, secular society. So easy to take a carnal approach. Sometimes even take a carnal approach to spiritual matters. It's just so easy. And we've got to constantly examine ourselves and check our attitudes to make sure they're right. And it's not, am I following the majority, or am I following what tradition says, or this church has always done, or whatever? But am I following Christ? Is it about being discipled after him and having the mind of Christ and being spiritual minded? That's the true test of being just like Jesus. So this month in May, we put some emphasis, and like we've said on the other points, it's not that now we're done with fellowship and now we're done with praise, and then if we can just be discipled for 1 month, we'll be done with that. No, that's not it. That we're trying to put emphasis month by month on these points, that as we add and as we grow and as we develop, they can all come together as one. And we can be what God would have us to be. If you have a book, you can go ahead and turn to it. We're going to sing the song in just a minute of invitation and encouragement. You know, you really can sum all this up in a true story that I heard just a few years ago. And it was about a fellow by the name of Jimmy Moore. Jimmy is from Nashville, Tennessee. And he had a heart problem. Jimmy Moore was a dying man. There was no hope for Jimmy because of a bad heart. But then he got a call one day from Vanderbilt University Medical Center in Nashville about a certain type of heart transplant that would work for him. And he underwent that surgery. 2 years later, Jimmy Moore completed the grueling Music City Triathlon. A triathlon is a 1K swim, a 40K bike ride, and a 10K run. Jay Groves, who was the coordinator of Vanderbilt's cardiac rehab program, ran and cycled with Jimmy. And the man who actually 18 months earlier had a heart transplant crossed the finish line, and embossed across his t-shirt were these words, "I've had a change of heart." Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could say, "I've had a change of heart. This is the way I used to be. Used to think, used to be my attitude, but I've come to Christ and I've been discipled to be just like Jesus. And I've had a change of heart. It's no longer me. I've died. But Christ lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? This is not something like a heart transplant, though, that will happen once. Discipleship is a process. And it's going to take today and tomorrow and this week and next week and this month and next year for you and I to daily focus upon having a change of heart, of being just like Jesus, and being discipled after him and to walk in his footsteps. We can't ever say we've got there and achieved it and I'm done with that. It's a continual process. May we here in this Hickman family join hands and hearts together to be just like Jesus, to truly be his disciples, and to follow after him. Would you bow as we pray for a moment? Father, I thank you for this day, for the beauty of it, for the opportunities to serve you, for worship, for our church family, for every good gift that you give us, and for the time we've had together in worship. Father, we know we fall short. We say, do, think things we ought not. Help us each day to be more like you. May we be discipled. May we have a change of heart. May we envelop and develop your attitude and your thinking as you display through your Son, Jesus. And may you bless this church family. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen. Well, we close with a song that's been selected. And if you owe a duty to God and we can help you in some way, we'd encourage you to do that. It may be that you're here and you've never, through faith and repentance and baptism, become a disciple of Christ. And Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that's how you become a disciple. As you die to self, you die with Christ, and are raised to walk in newness of life. And if we can help you with that, we would certainly love to do that even this very morning. It may well be, though, that for most of us in this room this morning, that our response to the song and the invitation, as we put it, is more of an inner response of heart as we contemplate upon what we've studied and our time together. And to say, Lord, I haven't been the kind of disciple I need to be. Forgive me and put me today on the right road to follow in your footsteps. And for you and I to have a change of heart and commitment to be his disciple and to work daily to be just like Jesus. I hope you make that commitment while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now.